Let's pray before we begin. Lord, we are thankful for the privilege to be able to come into this place again. And Lord, continue to study your word that we might grow, that we might know, God, your design and desire for us as your children. Lord, again, as always, Lord, we know that you have a plan and a purpose for us here on planet Earth. And it's our desire, and Lord, it is the best thing for us if we fulfill that purpose, Lord. There's nothing better, nothing more satisfying, nothing more, Lord, just wonderful, Lord, and beautiful than to spend time and to get to know you and to, Lord, understand increasingly, Lord, your love for us and the life that you long for to impart to us, Lord, through your Son. And God, we want to grow in that love. We want to, Lord, have people be able to see, Lord, not just the things that we say, but, Lord, the one who we've submitted our lives to by way of being obedient, Lord. So we ask you to bless this time now of study in your word, Lord. Open our hearts, open our eyes, open our and submit our wills to you, Lord. And we'll give you the thanks for it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 2 Thessalonians, Paul wrote this letter to the church in Thessalonica because some problems had come in since he left. They were struggling, they were wondering if they were already experiencing what Paul talked to them about previously, and that is if they were already in the tribulation period. They didn't understand because Paul talked about that to them, but their understanding, at least from this letter, the reason for the confusion is because here they are, they're being persecuted, they're dying, you know, things are going on that they thought, well, hey, is Antichrist already here and has the tribulation already begun? And so Paul writes this letter to clear up the confusion. Now, he begins the letter, of course, with his typical greeting and introduction. And then he admires and appreciates them. He gives a word of praise, as Paul did with this church, because they were a happening church. This little church here in Thessalonica, though Paul didn't spend a lot of time there, it's just a testimony that the Spirit of God doesn't need a lot of time to do amazing things in our lives.
Sometimes, well, I've got to be a Christian for years before God can really work and I can really begin to, you know, have an impact. These folks were, man, they were young in the Lord and they were having an impact. So if you're young in the Lord, guess what? You don't have to wait your whole life to have an impact. You just need to dig into the Word. You need to know the Lord. That's the key. And so Paul praised them for their growth that was you know, amazing, for their grace that was demonstrated one for another, for the glory of the Lord that they showed forth. And then he, after he gave them a word of praise, he begins to give them a word of promise. He's talking, I'll pick it up in verse 4, so that we ourselves, because of the way these folks live, that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and your faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. You see, Paul said suffering for these saints was something that was not going to tear them apart. Not going to tear them down, but this suffering that they were experiencing was actually working out to strengthen their faith in the Lord, to bring greater glory to God. And when we go through difficult times, a lot of times we question. We see that that's not the case, Paul. They question too, and so it's not wrong to question, but Paul is telling them that the evidence really that you are believers
The evidence of the righteous judgment of God is that you may be accounted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing, verse 6, with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. In other words, you're going through it now. And we go through struggles in this life. But guess what? God is going to take care of it. He's going to settle the score in the end, okay? You may think, they may think, folks may think that are harassing you and giving you a hard time. Hopefully they come to Christ. Hopefully that's your prayer for them and you're not saying, get them, God, because that's not the right heart. But hopefully, you know what? Your prayer for them is to come to know the Lord, but know this. You know what? They're not getting away with anything when it comes to God. Righteous judgment will come. And God will repay with what? Tribulation. Serious tribulation, those who trouble you. And He will give you who are troubled rest when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Hey, God is righteous in judging the saints. He's going to take care of it. And guess what? He's coming back and He is coming with mighty angels this time. The first time He came in humility, this time He is going to come in glory. And He's going to set things right. And sinners will be judged. There is the great white throne judgment. Every person who rejects Jesus Christ, who turns away from the offer of salvation, will stand before God and give an account, and then according to how they live their life. You see, they will be cast into hell for all eternity and various stages of hell. You see, it's all going to be hell. But guess what? The hottest fires are reserved for those that no doubt heard the most and had the most opportunity. And man, without repentance, just wholesale plowed over the people of God and the things of God. For Nero, you know what? He's going to have a very hot place in that day as he shrieking, riding naked in his chariot through his garden, had Christians tied to a post and covered with flammable pitch, and then he'd light them on fire and just laugh. That guy's going to be in a pretty hot place. You see, it'll be hell for everybody. But I believe there are different levels of hell, and none of them are pretty. Because guess what? God is not there. There's no love. There's only torment. There's only torment. Just constant torment. Jesus is going to take vengeance. That's why the Bible says it's not our day to take vengeance. Whose vengeance belong to? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. So that's why we as Christians can pray. We can bless those who curse us. We can pray for those who, you know, despitefully use us. We can repay evil, the evil they do, with good. You see, because God is going to settle the score. And so we don't have to take vengeance. We don't have to, strike back at them. Let God take care of them. Because guess what? He can do better than you anyhow. He's more creative at dealing with it than you are. So you do what He's called you to do and let Him settle the score and take care of those things. He talks here about the flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing about that, pay attention to that. Because it says those who don't know God and then those who do not what? Obey. A lot of people around that name the name of Christ, they know Bible verses, they can recite them like the Pharisees, and very religious and very maybe holy looking outwardly, but God knows the heart. And there'll be those in the last days, the Bible says, there'll be those who, when judgment comes, rather, and they stand before the Lord, hey, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do many great things in your name? Well, yeah, you may have, but guess what? Depart from me, I never knew you. Those that know God will obey God. If you know God and you're not obeying Him, the Bible says, if you love Him, guess what you're going to do? You're going to keep His commands. That doesn't mean, again, that we obey perfectly, but that means our heart and our attitude, and there's a progress, you see. There's a continual growth and an increasing submission of our lives to Him daily, you see. And so, Paul is telling them that this judgment is going to come, and they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence, verse 9, of the Lord, from the glory of His power, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among those who believe because of our testimony. Again, we see the glory of God spoken of, the thing that we long to see. The thing that we desire, oh Lord, come quickly. You look at this world and what's going on in this world, and doesn't it cause your heart to cry out increasingly, Jesus, come quickly. Come and fix things. It's a mess. All creation, Romans says, groans. The creation, the environment. I'm not saying the environmentalists don't have anything. They got stuff. We need to take care of the place that we live. We need to take proper care of the animals that we have. We have been placed here. God has gifted us with what we have, and we need to take care of it. Now, here's the problem. We begin to worship the creation. We begin to worship the animals, and they take priority over the humans. In fact, if you... You see the movie Noah. How many of you seen it? You seen it? Anybody seen it? I don't recommend it. However, it's good for conversation. And in fact, a statistic since that movie's come out, the Bible program, the Bible app, the hits on the story of Noah have just gone through the roof. So that's a good thing. Okay? But the bottom line is, I don't know if you that saw it caught it, but if you haven't seen it, here's the deal. The whole bottom line is, it's not man's sin against God that's the problem. And that's not why God's judging. It's man's sin against creation. See, we didn't take good care of the animals, and we didn't take good care of the planet, and men are evil. And I don't want to do a spoiler, but it's so disgusting the way it ends. You'll see it's that whole mentality. Again, I don't recommend that you go. Maybe wait till it comes out on video and watch it for $2, or something, but rent it or something if you want to see it. But it's the whole thing has to do with the environment, and man is evil, and man is the problem, and man's not the one that God loves. It's the creation that God loves, and so He's destroying man because man didn't take good care of the creation, is what it boils down to. And it's environmental gone wacky. You know what I mean? That's what it is. They've taken stuff to a level where, God has given to us all things to enjoy, okay? We are here, He has made what He has made here for our enjoyment, because He loves us. And so we need to take care of the gifts and the blessings that God has given to us without worshiping them. And putting, the seals, and this is the tragedy. We go up and cut holes so the whales can get back from, out of the the place where they swam, and then we abort babies on the other hand. What's wrong with that? That shows how messed up we are. I'm not down on the helping the whale if you want, and you got the bucks, you know. I mean, I question whether it's worth it, but I mean, I don't know. If you want to help the whale, help the whale. But the problem is we help the whale, but we kill the kids. That's goofed up, man. That's environmental stuff gone wacky. That's, you know, save the species gone to the extreme when we walk around just, you know, wholesale aborting children. It's just wrong. And God is not pleased with that, and we will give an account. You see, man will give an account when they stand before God on that day. But here's the deal. When he comes, it says there in verse 10, in that day, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe because of our testimony among you was believed. You see, the whole thing that the Lord is going to do, even his judgment, as it says previously there, is going to bring glory. And we'll all stand around when God judges and we'll go, right on, man.
Nobody's going to go, hey, I don't think that was like right. Okay, could we appeal to a higher court? No. There is no higher court. There is no appeals. Justice will be done without appeal. And it will be right on. And even those who are being judged will have to agree. And so it'll be glorious. And the angels will be looking at the bride of Christ. They'll be looking at us going, wow. Wow, look at what is love. Look at what is sacrifice. Look at the beauty of the love and the relationship they have as we are in the presence of our Lord in glory. It's going to be just a wonderful thing. And it's going to be a testimony to all all creation, you see. Therefore, Paul says, we also pray always for you. You see, all this ought to lead us to that place of prayer. Spending time with the Lord, just seeking Him. Praying for His glory. Praying for people specifically to come to know Christ that they might not face this judgment. Praying for the kingdom of God to be furthered on planet Earth. Knowing that this is all going to culminate in us in glory with Him. Our desire should not be, well, I'm in the bus. I don't care about anybody else. As long as I'm on the bus, that's no good. You see, our desire, God's heart, is to reach those that are lost. To let them know the good news. To bring as many as we can along. To invite as many as we can along on this glorious journey. And to this path of living our lives for God's glory. And so he says, listen, we need to pray. Paul says, we pray for you that our God would what? Count you worthy of this calling and fulfill the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. To count you worthy to stand in glory with Him. To fulfill. And that's His pleasure. It pleased God to make that sacrifice. To allow His Son to go on the cross. To pay the price because of His love for us. We see His goodness, as it says here. And the work of faith and the power that has been demonstrated. As we simply, isn't it true? We just simply, at one point in our lives, those of us who are believers said, yes to Jesus, we put our faith no longer in ourselves, no longer in our bank accounts or our marriages or our jobs. We put our faith in Jesus Christ. And guess what? The power to change us. Power. That's power. Could you hear that? That's power. Anyhow,
Can't bang on the pulpit anymore. And the power to change us was released by His Holy Spirit in us. The things that, I mean, aren't you amazed at the things? Now, we're not done yet, but aren't you amazed that you're like sitting here listening to a Bible study and singing worship songs to the Lord? I mean, is that like the first thing you thought you'd be doing when you got out of high school? I mean, you're going, what has happened to you? What's going on with you? Why is it that you're actually enjoying this stuff and you're reading the Word and you want to tell others, well, what's happened? Power. Power that you don't possess, that you didn't have. God has done a work in you and He continues to do that work in you. It's done by His power. Purpose. Verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That His name may be lifted up. That when people hear Jesus come from our lips, they would see Jesus in our lives. I mean, that's what it's all about. And again, I love the fact that Paul says, according to what? The grace. According to the grace. Oh, thank God for His grace. That when we fail, and we all do, that we can come and we can confess our sins to God. And because of Christ, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all and any unrighteousness. I mean, to me, that's awesome. It's all according to grace, not by righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, His grace that He has saved us. So Paul prays. He tells them about the nature of their calling there and about the name of Christ, and that's what it's all about. And we move on here to chapter 2. And now Paul gets down to the reason that he's writing the letter. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord, Jesus Christ, and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What this is this is sort of a Satan coming out of the closet. I mean, the Lord is, Paul here is exposing him. And you know, when we look at this, I mean, this has to do with prophecy. This has to do, obviously, with the day of the Lord. And this has to do with a man who is identified here for us. And this man, this person that he's talking about here is the son of perdition. He's the lawless one. Again, these folks struggling now with the fact that, well, we don't know, is judgment coming? Are we in the tribulation right now? I mean, what's going on right now, right here? And Paul is setting the record straight. This is dealing with a prophecy. A lot of the Bible deals with prophecy. It's been said by scholars that about a third of the Bible deals with prophecy. There are those who are uncomfortable with teaching on it or talking about it. And yet, the Bible, very clear. sets things out very clearly. This prophecy that Paul is talking about here as it applies to the coming of the Lord and when He is going to come is something that, well, it's too important to be neglected or rejected or simply just inspected. God has spoken to us about these things that we might know. It's not something, prophecy, that's unimportant, that's irrelevant. Now, I don't think that we should dwell on the future, and a lot of people have made foolish speculations, you know, trying to kind of get people kind of, you know, misdirected and make that the main thing, you know, in life. That's not the main thing, but certainly a prophecy is part of the whole counsel of God. If it wasn't important, then the question is why would God include it in the Bible, and especially the book of Revelation, where the whole thing is devoted exclusively to prophecy. And here in this chapter, you see the early church, this the prophecy and what the future held was the problem. Now, there was some confusion about it. They thought they were clear, but because of the present circumstances and some kind of, you know, some kind of message, some kind of a teacher that got into this thing, you know, they were now beginning to wonder and beginning to question. Well, this guy says that, you know, we got a letter that Paul had your signature on it, and he says that we're already in the day of the Lord, and so Paul, what gives here? What's going on? And so Paul here is wanting us, or wanting to clear up some myths about the day of the Lord and the coming of Jesus Christ. He wants to give us sort of a biblical plumb line on how to measure true prophets from false prophets, because they've always been around. It's nothing new. And there have been, you know, maybe well-intentioned men, I don't know many of them personally. I've just, over the years, there are people that have set dates. And, you know, that's never a good thing. When, in fact, I've said before and I'll say it again, if anybody ever sets a date, that's the day the Lord's not coming. And the reason I know that is because the Bible says nobody will know the day or the hour. So to set dates, like, I remember the book, 88 Reasons Why the Lord's Coming in 88. Well, guess what? It's 2014. Was that guy a true prophet or a false prophet? Did he understand prophecy or did he misunderstand prophecy? And those same kinds of things kind of tend to rear their heads and plague the church all throughout the history of the church, and this is no exception. Some guy going around, maybe, you know, putting things together and thinks he's got it all dialed in and kind of puts it in and says, I'm going to sign this from Paul to kind of get people. Maybe he was telling everybody, because it appears from the letter that people were selling their houses. They were quitting their jobs. And so maybe he was going and working in their place and buying their houses off because he knew there was a boom coming down the road. You know, I don't know. I just know that that things were messed up. So Paul wants to clear it up. And that's why he writes this chapter, is because of the rumblings and the rumors. He doesn't want these that were so solid in the Lord and so, you know, such an example of the church, a loving church and a happening church. He doesn't want them, as he says here, shaken in verse 2. That word for shaken pictures a ship that is driven from its moorings. It has lost anchor. It's being tossed in the storm. So they were all, like Elvis said, shook up. And you know, when there should have been a confirmation, there was confusion. When there should be celebration, there's consternation among the people in the church here. And again, at issue is the question as to the day of the Lord, that it had come from this false teacher, this forged letter. Now, why was that cause for concern for Paul and for this church? Because verse 1 tells us that there are two great events on the Christian's calendar. One is the return of Jesus to planet Earth. The other is the rapture of the saints. The early church here, obviously afraid that they missed both. It got wind of a rumor that is blowing them off course from what they had heard and understood previously. I want to give you a piece of advice while we begin to delve into this. When you listen to the news, when you look at the newspaper, when you go online and search on Google, don't believe everything you hear and don't believe everything you read. You know what? There are so many places, because of the internet today, kids, especially young people, it looks credible. That website looks first class, man. It looks like, wow, these guys must be the real deal. But they're, that's, you know what? Be careful. Deception is all over the place out there. Paul here proceeds to outline to the church the things that must happen before the Lord comes and before the church is raptured and before the day of the Lord takes place. Now, what's he say here? Well, in verse 6, it says there, "And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work." We look around today and we see what's going on. And we see that, well, lawlessness, have you noticed? Not so much of a mystery anymore, is it? It's running rampant. It's increasing. Shakespeare said, "All the world's a stage." That's true in an even greater sense than Shakespeare could have ever imagined in our current day. I mean, I used to wonder 30 years ago when I started teaching in this church, I used to wonder how it is 30 years ago that the world could ever really come together and the Antichrist would have the ability to cause all, both small and great, to receive a mark in their hand and their forehead in order to be able to buy or sell anything. How is it that the world could ever, that everybody could ever be so together and have that kind of communication and with one another, where we could become a global village? I didn't see, I didn't understand. I knew that that's what the Bible taught. But I thought, how could that happen? I'm not wondering that anymore, are you? I'm not scratching my head at all and going, I wonder when this is going to take place. I mean, so much has changed so quickly, even in the last 10 years. And everything exists to be able to do that kind of a thing. And here Paul is saying, listen, there is one, this man of sin. He is the lawless one. He will be revealed. Now, the mystery of lawlessness, is the devil himself, who is lawless. I mean, he's the one. He's the lawbreaker, he's the murderer, he's the liar, he's the deceiver. I mean, that's his whole gig. He is at work spreading evil all over this world, even right now. You can look around and you see his footprints everywhere. He's working in government, he's working in schools, he's working in the court systems, he's working even in the church. But what Paul reveals to us here in our text is that this one who is his lawless, you see, he is restrained right now. God has drawn a line, if you would, in the dirt. He is restrained. I know you're looking and you're going, man, it seems like he's getting more and more, you know, it's getting easier and easier for him to move around and do stuff. But it says there in verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. You see, a lot of times people say, well, you know what? If there's a God, why is there so much evil in the world? I mean, a lot of people have a problem with God and the evil that exists. What they don't understand is that if God took his restraining force, his restraining people out of the way, man, I'll tell you why. I mean, if what's going on now, can you imagine is going on? Can you imagine if there was nobody to say no? If there was nobody, if they weren't even worried about any kind of protest at all and say, well, that's wrong. You know, I mean, can you imagine the kind of rampant evil and perversion and you know, just what will happen? You see, right now there is a restraining force that keeps the devil from doing all the evil that he would like to do, that he wants to do, and that one day he will do. Now, sometimes we give the devil too much credit. And we as Christians need not do that. Yes, Satan is powerful. Yes, you can't take him down in and of yourself. You're no match for him. But God is all powerful. Satan is mighty, but God is almighty. And Satan is sinister, but God is sovereign, saint. Don't ever forget that. He is in control. And though the mystery of lawlessness is working, now that word for work there literally means to work with power and effect. And certainly the devil is having his impact on this world. But that impact, precious saint, is still limited. It is restrained. But Paul is telling us here that when it comes to judgment, that restraint will come to an end. What is going to bring that to an end? Well, the ministry of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is removed. When Paul speaks of what is restraining in verse 6, you see in verse 7 it speaks of he who restrains. So which is it? A what? Or a who? It's both. It's both. It's both a power and the person of the Holy Spirit. In verse 6, Paul uses the neuter gender. In verse 7, Paul uses the masculine gender to refer to this restrainer. And the only being in the Bible that fits that description is, guess who? The Holy Spirit. Isaiah 59:19 tells us, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. You see, the Holy Spirit has a twofold ministry. For the saint, he's a helper. To Satan, he's a hindrance. That's why John could say, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's why there's no such thing as a demon-possessed Christian. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you are born again, guess what? The spirit of chocolate cake, or the demon rather, of chocolate cake, and the demon of, you know, unbelief, and the demon of, you know, I don't know what. I remember I went to a church where they believed that when I was younger, and I just... they had all these names for all these demons. The demon of lust. You got the demon of lust. You're possessed with him. We need to cast that demon out. Now, that's just the flesh. Okay? And greater is he that is in you. Satan cannot reside in you who have believed in Jesus Christ. He can't assert authority over your life, only that which you allow. That's why the Bible says there's no temptation taken you, but such is common to man, and God with the temptation will also provide a way that you may escape. How come that's not happening? Because you're not trying. Quit blaming, your wife, quit blaming your kids, your job, quit blaming, other people and circumstances know that what God says, that God means. And if He said He'll provide a way for you to escape, that you may be able to get through that temptation and have victory, then guess what? You got to take responsibility for your failures. You got to take responsibility for your sin. You got to call it what it is. Confess it as sin. And repent of it. And then you got to prayerfully plan. Say, God, I need to do things differently here. I need to stay out of this place where I'm falling all the time. I need to stay out of these circumstances that are leading me down this path. I need to remove myself from them. I need to find out what your word says so I can have victory in this situation. And God provides that. There's none of us that Satan can usurp the work of God's Spirit in our lives. That's why there's nobody that can take away our joy. If you aren't joyful tonight, the cause of that isn't anybody else, any circumstance in your life. You see, there's nobody that can take your joy away. You can forfeit it by getting your eyes off the Lord and getting them on your circumstances and getting them on the problems and getting them off of Jesus. And you can sink, and God bless Peter, he did when he got his eyes off the Lord. God didn't cease to love him. God won't cease to love you. Don't go blaming. Peter didn't go blaming Jesus. Hey, how come you let me sink out there? Lord could have shot back and said, you didn't need to sink if you hadn't taken your eyes off of me, man. Didn't you notice? You were walking with me, and then you were walking on that water. You were doing the impossible. The waves were still the same waves. The wind was still the same wind, man. It was still howling and blowing. It was still dark, but you walked, man. You walked on water. And then you took your eyes off of me and got them on the wind and the waves. And then you sank and lost it. Yeah. You lost your ability to do the impossible. So will we. Get our eyes off the Lord. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Who is in the world? Satan. Who is in you? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you, and He helps you to overcome the attacks of the enemy. He also hinders the enemy from unleashing the full forces of hell against the world corporately. He who now restrains, verse 7 says, will do so until he is taken out of the way or taken out of the midst, more literally translated. In other words, he's going to remove himself from the middle of everything. And when he does, all hell is going to break loose in preparation for the day of the Lord. Question: does this mean that the Holy Spirit is going to leave this world? Because, during the tribulation period, there are still going to be people saved. People can't be saved apart from whom? The Holy Spirit. So he's still going to rebuke, he's still going to reprove, he's still going to reveal, he's still going to regenerate, but he's no longer going to restrain. He, in effect, is going to step aside and give the devil free rein to do with this world as he will. All the time the Spirit of God, through the witnesses working, the message of the gospel will be going out through the 144,000. The angels will be proclaiming it. The Spirit will still be at work. He will still draw men and women to Himself, but He will no longer be in that place of restraint. And so Paul is telling them that this has got to happen before the day of the Lord comes. And the man of sin will be revealed. That's what he says there in verse 3 when he says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day of God's judgment will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Paul is telling them, listen, before the Lord comes back, there's going to be an apostasy. There's going to be a falling away. It comes from the Greek word apostasia, which gives us the word apostasy. It literally means to defect or to rebel. It speaks of a military revolt in the Greek, where the soldiers become insubordinate, will no longer submit to their commanders and take things into their own hands. Paul described that apostasy in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3, where we read this, Paul writing to Timothy, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Sound anything like the times we're living in? Paul is telling Timothy, hey, these kind of things are going to take place. People are going to rebel increasingly. There's going to be a time when you are going to see who makes up the wheat and who makes up the tares in the body of Christ. Remember the Lord said, hey, don't separate them yet. I'll take care of that. Listen, in the church, maybe even in the pews here tonight, we have people who are professors. And I don't mean they've gone to school and have the title. I mean they profess to know Jesus. They profess to be Christians. But you know what? When it comes to their lives, they're not possessors. There are those who possess. And the Spirit of God is at work and alive in you, and He's moving, convicting, and changing you. But there are also those professors that just talk about it. And when that great rebellion against the Word of God, against the Son of God, against the truth of God, and the Church of God takes place, those who are just professors will be lured and led away. And this apostasy is linked when people rebel and are lured away, it's linked to an appearance, the appearance of the man of sin revealed as the son of perdition. He is called in 1 and 2 John the Antichrist. In the early days of human history, we see the sin of man. In the last days, the days that Paul is talking about, we will see the man of sin, the Antichrist, will come on the scene. You see, Satan, if you remember, has always wanted, longed for, desired something. What was that? I will ascend, he said. I will be like the Most High God. You see, he didn't want to be the worship leader anymore. He wanted to be the pastor. I gotta watch out for those worship. No, just kidding. But I mean, he didn't want to do that anymore. He was into, hey, I want to be worshiped, man. I want to be God, you see. I want to take over. I like that feeling and all that you get there, you see. That's kind of where he was. And that's kind of still where he is. You see, he's the Antichrist that comes on the scene here. Anti, in this text, means not only against, but it means instead of in the John's letters there. So he is going to inhabit, Satan is, a man just as God inhabited a man. Did you know that there's not only a holy trinity spoken of in the Bible, but there's also an unholy trinity? That's what Satan is, man. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. So what's he going to do? He's going to put on his God mask. You see, he's going to, you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Trinity, but you have the devil, the beast, the false prophet, and that's the unholy Trinity. The devil is is anti-God, the beast is anti-Christ, and the prophet is anti-spirit. And just as Jesus was of the visible expression of the invisible God, Antichrist will be the visible expression of the invisible devil. He's going to make David Koresh and all the wackos that have come before him look like a Mother Teresa. That's how bad he's going to be. He's called in verse 3 the man of lawlessness. He's called in verse 9 the lawless one. And when he comes on the scene, he will convince the world that there is no moral law except for what he sets up. There's no spiritual law. You don't have to listen to all the God stuff. It's the spirit of lawlessness that brings on the apostasy away from God, you see, and his plan. And because of lawlessness, Matthew's gospel, Jesus speaking of the last days in chapter 24, verse 12, the love of many will grow cold because lawlessness will abound. Now what will this guy be like? Well he's a guy who, it says in verse 4, opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So guys, this day of the Lord, this judgment day, this return of Christ, it's not going to happen until that happens. So he's trying to settle them down. Hey, we're not there yet. This guy, when he shows up on the scene, he's going to assume God's identity. He's going to exercise God's authority. And he's going to do so right in the place where he is going to, for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, allow the Jews to rebuild the very temple of their God. He's going to be the friend of the Jews until he goes to set up his own image to be worshipped in that temple. And then all hell will break loose. You see, just as God the Father receives worship through God the Son, the devil is going to receive worship through the Antichrist. And he's going to do that in the temple. He's going to allow them to rebuild the temple. Fact of the matter is there was a dress rehearsal, kind of a preview of coming attractions that took place 2,500 years ago. There was a Syrian king by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. He conquered the city of Jerusalem with a powerful victory. He came to the temple and rededicated it to the god of Jupiter, set up his own image in that temple, changed the feast in that temple to the feast of Barachus, the god of wine, took a pig and slaughtered it, which, you know, the Jews and pigs, and, you know, it was just the worst thing you could do, as a sacrifice on the altar in a blasphemous way. And he says, I am God. That was a preview of the abomination of desolation that is coming. You see, it was partially, that was a kind of a partial fulfillment of the prophecy. The full fulfillment is coming. Sort of like John the Baptist. Remember when Jesus said to the disciples, if you can receive it, John is Elijah. What's that mean? That means that, guess what? He's come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He's come in before me as the messenger in my humility to the cross. Now, does that mean Elijah's not coming? You see, and they were struggling with understanding that. Jesus says, if you guys can catch the prophetic significance here, he has come before me in the same way that Elijah, that the prophet will come before me, you see, in the last days, in the tribulation period. And the same thing, the Antiochus Epiphanes thing was a partial fulfillment, and it will be fully fulfilled, because at that point it was a local situation. You see, this situation is going to be a global thing. That's the uniqueness and the difference. It's not a whole world. a situation where now we are set up and we can see. We have never had the ability for the whole world to come and to be under the power and sway of a deceptive, a charismatic leader like Antichrist will be. Until just recently. Partial fulfillments, the full thing is coming, you see. And that's what Paul is writing about. History is going to repeat itself, if you would. And the Antichrist is going to help the Jews rebuild the temple. Then he's going to come into that temple, break the covenant that he has made with them. And he's going to set himself up as God and demand to be worshipped. He'll do all this through deception. That's the way he comes into power. That's the way he continues in power. It says there in verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. With all powers, signs, and note that, lying wonders. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We see here that this Antichrist, he is going to turn the world into a prison where every inmate has the same number somehow on their hand or their forehead. That's the checking in, man. That's checking into the prison when you get that. Without that number, you won't be able to buy or sell or eat, and eventually you won't be able to live. People deceived into thinking that he's God because he will perform mighty miracles. But his miracles will be different in purpose than the miracles of God. You see, God's miracles were to lead people to believe the truth. The devil miracles will be to deceive and lead people to believe a lie. And all except the people who respond to the angels and the 144,000 and the witnesses preaching the gospel will follow the lies of the enemy. And when he appears at the very zenith of his power, this world is going to be engulfed in a tidal wave of God's wrath. God will begin to pour out his wrath. And man, you think it's bad now. It hasn't even begun to get bad. That last 3.5 years of the tribulation period where the people are crying out for the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the presence of God. When judgment and wrath is being poured out on planet Earth in the second half of that tribulation. And man, all the stuff that's going on. People, instead of crying out and confessing their sin and repentance, they'll be trying to hide and mad at God. Shows you the hardness of people's hearts. And all hell will break loose, literally. Listen, Jesus is not coming back, precious saints, in the middle of a revival. He's coming back in the middle of a rebellion. So what's that tell you and me? When this world, as it gets darker, guess what that means? We're getting closer. That shouldn't surprise us. I mean, when is it darkest? Just before the dawn. And it's getting darker and darker. It's a lot darker. Got a lot darker, a lot quicker than I thought. So guess what? You need to be ready. Are you ready to go? If he came tonight, are you ready to go? Because I'll tell you what, we can see all these things being set up around us. Before the enemy can show up on the scene, we're going to be raptured, I believe, out of here. And then the one that restrains, the Holy Spirit through us in the church, who have been the salt, we are the salt of the earth, right? We are the light shining in the darkness. Once the light is taken out, once the bride is taken out, once the salt is removed, then the enemy will be able to move into his place of position and power and authority. And the scene is set. There's nothing stopping or hindering the Lord from prophecy being fulfilled by way of the rapture of the church. That could happen at any time. We are to watch and pray that we may be accounted worthy to what? Escape all these things that will come on the earth. If you keep my word, Jesus said to the church in Revelation, I'll also keep you from the hour of tribulation that will come upon what? The whole earth. That's what Paul is talking about here. So he's setting things right. He's telling him, no, not yet, not yet. The Lord's not coming. Here's some things that have to happen first. So we see those things, and now we're living. We've seen those things fulfilled, and we're seeing them increasingly fulfilled. We're seeing things ready. We need to be those that are watching and praying and going out there and preaching the gospel. And man, living like strangers and pilgrims. We're just passing through, precious saints. Don't get so caught up here. You're not here that long. I know if you're young, you're going, well, I don't know, I've been here a long time, and it seems like, you know, doesn't it seem like a long time between first grade and graduation? Seems like a long time, doesn't it? It's only 12 years. Man, it doesn't seem like, it's so short once you get out of school. I don't know why it is. School does seem to go slow. That 12 years seems like forever. But once you get out, man, it cranks. So invest your time wisely in furthering the kingdom, knowing the times that we're living in. Wake, you who sleep. Don't be asleep to this stuff. Wake up, smell the coffee, and live for God's glory. We'll pick it up there next week. Let's pray.